Well, good evening and welcome to you all. We're going to begin our worship singing in hymn 189, Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Let us come together before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into this place, we thank you that we come with the assurance that the presence of the Lord is indeed here. And we thank you for the promises of Jesus that surround his people. For the promise that where two or three are gathered in his name, he will be there in the midst. And gracious Father, we pray that you will give to us that spiritual vision this evening, that we will see the presence of him who is our Lord and Savior, that we will be assured that he comes among us in grace and in love, that we will have our minds open to receive his word and our hearts opened to receive of his joy. And Father, we thank you that in our coming, we come not only into the presence of our Lord and Savior, but we come into the fellowship of his people. And we pray that you would draw us together as one people in the love of Christ. We thank you that we do not stand alone, but we stand in the communion of your church, which is an everlasting church. So, gracious Father, we thank you for these things, and we ask that you would give to us wisdom and understanding, that in the reading of your word we may be strengthened, we may be encouraged, we may become all the more conformed to the likeness of your Son. So, gracious Father, bless us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to sing our prayer for understanding, which is hymn 542. We sing verses 1, 2, and 3. And we will remain seated as we sing. And we are reading this evening in the book of Jonah, and that's on page 927. And can I just say that when I read the Old Testament at home, and I see Lord written in capital letters, I read Yahweh. And the fact that Lord is in capital letters is there to tell us that in Hebrew it is Yahweh. But sadly, Lord is to us a title, whereas Yahweh is a name. And it's that very special name by which God has bound himself to his people. It is the covenant name of God. And so when we read the name Yahweh, we are not simply thinking of his lordship, but of his love and his great grace and his commitment to his people. So I tend to do that at home when I am reading my Bible. And when I'm preaching, I will probably use the name Yahweh instead of Lord. It's not a personal affectation, but it's simply that reminder that we are speaking about a person, not just an office. And we're speaking about the person who has bound himself to us in covenant love, and the person who we are called to love in return and to obey. So we read from verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from Yahweh and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then Yahweh sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from Yahweh, because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to Yahweh, "O Yahweh, please do not let us die from taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Yahweh, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to him. But Yahweh provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. God may bless his word to us. Can we sing again in hymn number 485, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways"? I remember a number of years ago, my son David, when he was just a little boy, received a book at prize giving from the Sunday school. And the book was entitled The Story of Jonah. And there was a lovely smiling Jonah on the cover with a playful whale. Well, this book is not about Jonah. And there is no whale. And we will think about that next week. So what is the book of Jonah about? It's not about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God. It's about God in his sovereignty over the nations in judgment and in mercy. And on a more intimate level, it is about God's sovereignty over his servants, his servant Jonah, but also those servants which are here this evening. Notice, first of all, that the text presents God's sovereignty over the nations. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrians were not just unpleasant people, they were synonymous with cruelty and horror on an industrial scale. On one occasion, the harshness of Ashur-nasir-pal II, king of Assyria, prompted the Arameans to revolt, and the revolt was crushed decisively in a pitched two-day battle. And on the monumental inscription he raised celebrating the massacre, this is what the king of Babylon had inscribed. Having defeated their men, young and old, I took prisoners. Of some I cut off their feet and hands, of others I cut off their ears, noses and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap, of the old men's heads I made a minaret. I exposed their heads as a trophy in front of their city. The male children and the female children I burned in flames, and the city I destroyed and consumed with fire. Well, Assyria may worship other gods, but Yahweh, the God of Israel, assumes the right to hold it accountable to his judgment. And so Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And if ever there was a ministry you would not want to be called to, this is it. To preach against Nineveh and to do it in Nineveh. In the city that celebrates cruelty of the most extreme kind. Jonah is to go and preach against it. So, as we read through the book, store up some sympathy for Jonah. I wonder if we still believe that the God of Israel still has dealings with the nations and that he will hold them accountable for their actions. What about our nation? As a nation, we have greatly benefited from our exposure to God's word, a blessing that the people of Nineveh had never enjoyed. Does that make us more accountable than them? Our wickedness may not be the naked barbarism of the Assyrians, but our wickedness is much more civilized. There is wickedness. Nonetheless, self-centered consumerism when half the world is starving, our obsession with sex in all its genders? And what about all those children that are killed by abortion simply because they are inconvenient? I'm not talking about medical abortions where the wife, where the mother's life is at risk. I'm talking about those abortions which are carried out for the convenience of the mother or of the family. Will God hold our nation to be accountable? One of the lessons of Jonah is that Yahweh, the God of Israel, assumes that every nation is accountable to him, even our own. Yahweh is not the mascot of an Israelite ghetto. He is the God of all the earth, sovereign over the nations, and he is the judge of all their peoples. There was a time when our nation believed that. We no longer do. But the fact that we no longer believe it does not mean that he is no longer our judge. And what judgments might God bring upon us? The book of Jonah presents God's sovereignty over the nations. And it also presents us with God's sovereignty over his human servants, and that includes you and me. Yahweh assumes his servant Jonah is subject to him, and that he has the right to command obedience from his servant. Verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah. Literally, the word of Yahweh was present to Jonah. Well, we don't really know how that was, but Ralph Davis has a lovely phrase which helps us to understand. The word of God, says Ralph Davis, was present to Jonah. It was just there, present to him, in all its imperial majesty. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? When the word of God comes, it's not a moment for the prophet to wonder how it came, or even why it came. It is the moment when the prophet should stand in awe, because God has spoken, and his word has come in all its imperial majesty. And the word of Yahweh to his servant Jonah was, get up and go. He does not ask if it is convenient for you at this time. He does not ask Jonah if he thinks that this ministry will be a ministry he will find satisfying and fulfilling. That's often the question that's sort of asked at vacancy committees. Will you find this ministry satisfying and fulfilling? Jonah's answer would have been clearly and definitely no. Well, we know how Jonah responded to the command, and it's there in verse 3. Jonah ran away from Yahweh. Remember, it's Yahweh he's running from. This is not simply a God, not simply the God of Israel, not simply the Lord. This is Yahweh to whom he is bound in a covenant relationship. This is treason and betrayal of the highest order. Go up, says Yahweh. He assumes the right to command the obedience of his human servant. And that is the right that Yahweh assumes with all of his human servants, including you and I. Well, we know how Jonah responded to that command. It's there in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from Yahweh and headed for Tarshish to flee from Yahweh. It's interesting in the Bible that a lot of prophets shrink from their call. Moses debated it with God. Jeremiah said he was too young. Ezekiel was bitter about it. But with Jonah, it's simply a blank refusal. But don't rush to judgment. When we think of the appalling cruelty of the Assyrians, we can have sympathy with Jonah to preach against them and to do it in Nineveh. No wonder Jonah tries to evade this calling. We may have some sympathy with Jonah. There is another reason Jonah doesn't want to go, and a much better reason. But we will find that out later in the text, and we will leave it out for this evening. And so, though Yahweh has told him to go to Nineveh, we see Jonah going in exactly the opposite direction to Tarshish on the Atlantic coast of Spain, which is about as far away from Israel as you could possibly go. And the surprising thing is, doesn't it surprise you, that this disobedience doesn't seem to trouble Jonah at all? Doubtless he was greatly troubled by his call to go to Nineveh. But now he can sleep in peace. He's not tossing and turning with a tortured conscience, but he is quite at peace, perfect peace, in running away from Yahweh, sleeping in a storm. Sometimes we think if we have peace about something, then it must be right. If we have peace about it, our conscience isn't troubled. So everything must be right. Years ago, I was sent out from the superintendent's committee of a presbytery, I won't mention, to see a minister who had put his wife out of the manse and brought in his mistress. And there were folk in the church who were disturbed about this, and they reported it to presbytery, and I was on the superintendent's committee, and I had to go out and see him. And he said to me, "You know, the interesting thing is, I have perfect peace about this." Well, the fact that you have perfect peace about it does not mean that God has perfect peace about it. Jonah is sleeping in the storm. But he is a disobedient servant. He has disobeyed Yahweh. And so Yahweh hurls a great wind onto the sea. And it's sailing season. So the sailors know you don't get storms like this in the sailing season. So they assume that this is a God storm. They assume that someone on board has made their God angry, and so they cast lots to see who that person is, and the lot fell on Jonah. Isn't it interesting sometimes how God speaks? He speaks through the wind and the storm, and he can speak through the lots that fall on the deck of the ship. But he speaks nonetheless. And so the sailors question Jonah, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What did you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And the interesting thing is that apart from saying he is a Hebrew, he does not answer any of their questions. Instead, he tells them, I worship Yahweh. I am a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Isn't it astonishing that Jonah would give that answer? He's a runaway, and he's fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, and yet he can say, I worship Yahweh. That's why Yahweh's better than just Lord in capital letters. It's not an office. It's a person. And it's not just an object of worship. It is the person who has loved me, who has made a covenant with me, who is bound to me in covenant love. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. So he doesn't answer their questions. If you like, he gives his testimony. The book of Jonah is not a children's book. It's a remarkable work of art. And we might mention, Ramsay, if you could just close your ears at this point, chiastic structures. We might mention them in another message. But basically, every verse in the book of Jonah fits into a structure. And the structure will go like this. I worked hard. I was hungry. I went in. I had my dinner. I went out. My tummy was full. I was no longer tired, and I got on with my work. That's a chiastic structure. The whole story hinges on the fact that he got something to eat. And every part of the story mirrors its opposite. The whole book of Jonah is one giant chiasmic structure, and it hinges on the last verse of chapter 2. But within that, every part, every chapter has its own chiastic structure, which is the hinge for everything that happens. And the hinge for everything that happens in chapter 1 is when Jonah confesses, I worship Yahweh. He's running away. He's in disobedience. He's in rebellion. But when the question comes, tell us who you worship, Jonah says, I worship Yahweh, the personal God who's bound in covenant with me. I worship Yahweh. So when the question comes, who are you? That's all he can say. Well, I think we can say a number of things about that, but we'll focus on just one. Jonah sought to flee from the presence of Yahweh. But he cannot escape from himself. He cannot escape from who he is. He's running away from Yahweh's call, and yet he's constrained by something within him which says, I worship Yahweh. Believers are not onions. When you peel away the layers, there is something there. When you've peeled away all the layers, you find a heart. And on Jonah's heart, and on every Christian heart, God has imprinted his trademark, created by Yahweh for the praise of his glory. That is who you are, Jonah. And you cannot escape from who you are. And in the moment of trial, when the sailors say, "Who are you?" he has to confess, "I worship Yahweh." And that's who we are. It's not a matter of what you believe at any given moment. It's not a matter of your whims or your preferences in any given situation, or how you respond in any crisis. It cannot be erased by your doubts or your depression or your despair, because it is who you are. I may have told you the story before, but I went through a long period of very dark depression. And it would have been a suicidal depression if God had not saved me. But I remember we had a window cleaner. I think I've told you this before. We had a window cleaner who came to the door. We stayed at Annesley Cross, opposite where the post office was, on the top floor, that quite ornate red sandstone building. And this window cleaner came to our door. We were in the top flat, and I opened the door, and there he was. And he wanted to come in and clean our windows. So he came in to clean our windows. He was quite drunk. I thought, this is foolish, but I didn't care. He went in to the living room, and he cleaned the windows, and he opened the windows, and he cleaned the outside of the windows. And then he came in to my room, and he cleaned the inside of the windows, and he couldn't open the windows because I hadn't been careful with the gloss paint. And he was struggling to get the windows opened, and I said, "What are you doing?" And he explained that he was going to go out of my window because he couldn't open the living room windows. He would go out of my window and then he would shimmy along the side of the building, that red sandstone ledge. And he's busy telling me this as he sways about. And I thought, this is madness. This is madness. So I tried to engage him in conversation, and it turned out, he asked me what I was studying, and I said, "I'm doing a PhD. And he said, "Oh, I was doing a PhD. And I got to my final year, and it was written up, but somebody published before me." So he never got his PhD. And that was how he started drinking. He said to me, what are you studying? And I said, "Well, I'm studying theology." And he said to me, "So you must believe in God then." And with every fiber of my being, I said, in my heart and in my mind, "No, I don't. Believing God has brought me down to this place. And no, I don't." And I heard myself saying, "Yes, I do." And for me, that was the turning point. The turning point in my depression. Because I realized then that God had done something in my heart that I could not change. And that is where Jonah is. He's running away from Yahweh. And the sailors say to him, "Who are you?" "I worship Yahweh." You see, God has put his trademark on our hearts, created by Yahweh for the praise of his glory. And God has put his trademark on your hearts, and you can never fall. No matter what life brings to you, that trademark is there. Isn't that wonderful? Because it means you will never let go of him. And he will bring you through the storm. That is something that we ought to be thankful for, that nothing will ever erase that trademark. And so you see, you and I and Jonah are all in the same boat. No matter what the storms bring, we will say that we are created by Yahweh for the praise of his glory, because he has put his trademark on our lives. I don't know if you ever watched Super Nanny. Anyone here watched Super Nanny when it was on? Only one or two are prepared to admit it. I think there's a few who won't admit it, but we watched Super Nanny because my girls, when they were very little, loved watching Super Nanny. And Super Nanny had two great words of advice for parents. One, never tower over your children. And two, don't go in so close that you invade their personal space. And that's very good advice when you're dealing with children. But it's not good theology. The story of Jonah tells us that if Yahweh is determined that we should fulfill the purpose he has created for us, we will. If he wants us to submit to him, we will. It tells us that he will relentlessly pursue us, that he will be persistent until we are obedient to him. And it blows away the foolish nonsense that says, God has no right to violate my free choice. There is no little circle around our life called our free will that God will not invade. He may tower over us as our sovereign, irresistible God, and he may come so close that he violates our space, hemming us in, constraining us, until we are obedient to him. Super Nanny would not approve of Yahweh. But it's not Super Nanny theology, it's Jonah theology. And we should praise and thank God that it is. The sea gets rougher and rougher. And the sailors say, what should we do to make the sea calm down? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, Jonah replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come to you. And so they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea became calm. No matter what we think of Jonah, notice that. The willingness of Jonah to be sacrificed so that the sailors might be saved. And isn't there nobility in that? And perhaps we even see something of Christ there. The readiness to be sacrificed that others might live. Jonah may be running away from God, but the trademark of God is on his heart. And there is still something godly in Jonah. Well, We see the sovereignty of God over his servants. What should our response be to God's sovereignty? Well, let the pagan sailors teach us. They throw Jonah into the sea just as Jonah had instructed them. Well, that's not what the passage is teaching us. We're not to do that with one another. But we are to focus on what they said, not what they did, but what they said. Listen to the sailors' acknowledgement that God is sovereign and has the right to do as he pleases. It's in verse 14 at the end. But you, O Yahweh, have done as you pleased. It is in the sailors' words a recognition that God in his sovereignty has the right to do as he pleases. And when they have thrown Jonah into the water, the seas become calm, and we're told that the sailors greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to him. Notice these are the pagan sailors. They don't have a history within the covenant people of God. They do not know who Yahweh is. But now they worship Yahweh. And it's a Hebrew idiom. They greatly feared Yahweh. And the greatly feared is really a terror. Isn't it interesting that just shortly before that they were afraid of the storm? But they greatly feared Yahweh. And shouldn't the responses of those sailors teach us that he is sovereign not only of the nations, but he's also sovereign over his servants? And that includes you and I. And shouldn't we fear Yahweh with a great fear, not terror, but a godly fear of awe and wonder and delight that God in his majestic glory keeps us and will not let us go? Shouldn't that make us rejoice? Paul, and with this I'll finish, you will be glad to hear, Paul to the church at Philippi writes, "He, that is Jesus, was obedient to death and even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee, every tongue, and you and I are right in there. And God makes clear that he has the right to command all his servants. And Jesus Christ is the one to whom every knee should bow. Wonder how that makes you feel. Shouldn't it make you feel that you want to praise him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all things? Doesn't it want you to praise his grace to you, that you are able to bow the knee to him, that you are able, not in craven fear, but in love, to serve him and to follow him and to do his will, because he has been gracious to you? God claims the right to be sovereign and to command all his servants. and Jesus. Has saved us so that we might bow the knee to him. And shouldn't that fill you with an inextinguishable and eternal joy? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of Jonah. You're the God of the Bible. You are the God who claims the right to command our lives. You are the sovereign God. Teach us not to be afraid of that sovereignty, but rather to delight in it. Teach us, Heavenly Father, a willing obedience to bow the knee to him who gave himself for us. And gracious Father, in all things, may we remember that you are Yahweh, you are the covenant-keeping God, and you will never let us fall. No sea can hold us. No terror destroy us. No hell consume us. Because you have put your trademark on our hearts. So encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are going to sing together in hymn 462, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your many blessings. For you are the God who has done good things for us. And we thank you above all that you have sent to us your only Son to be our Saviour and Redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those gifts that you give to us day by day, for the warmth of our homes and the food that we eat, for the quietness of our streets, and the peace that we enjoy. We thank you for our families who are so dear to us, and for our friends who support and who help us. And Lord, we thank you for each other, for the fellowship that we have in Christ. And we thank you that the beauty of Jesus is seen in the care and in the love and in the compassion that we share among one another. And Heavenly Father, as we thank you for all these blessings, we are so conscious that so many in our world are hungry, so many are wounded, and so many are hurting. Heavenly Father, we pray for the hungry and the dispossessed, for the weak and for the vulnerable. We remember the homeless, and we pray for them in these cold and bitter nights. And we pray, gracious Father, for our neighbours, those whom we would long to see coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And gracious Father, as we bring these things before you, we pray that you would give wisdom to those who are in authority over us. We think of our Scottish Parliament and of the government in Westminster. And we pray that you will give wisdom to those who seek to lead us. And we pray for our world and all its turmoil. We remember what is happening in Iran. And we ask, Lord, that your peace would come to that place, that even there your gospel would be heard, and people would know of your salvation. Lord, we pray that you will clothe your world in peace. And Heavenly Father, as we bring our prayers before you, we would remember Fergus, our minister. And Father, we thank you that he is home. And we pray that you will continue to be with him, that you would complete his healing, that he may be well again, that he may be here in this place leading your people. And we remember Gabrielle, and we ask that you would uphold her and bless her. This has been for her a long and tearful time. So, Lord, comfort her and encourage her, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray for Ramsay, our interim moderator. And we ask that you would give to him wisdom and support him as he is carrying this extra burden. Give him wisdom in all that he does. And in all that he does, may he know the presence of the living Christ. And so, gracious Father, be with us as we go into this new week, and help us to go into it, knowing the joy of Christ and the joy that is ours in bowing the knee to him and proclaiming him as Lord. So bless these our offerings and give wisdom to those that will have a charge of them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing in hymn 559, There is a Redeemer. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.